God, Heavenly Father, we put our trust in you, in the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, that he died upon the cross to pay for my sins, that I might have eternal life. God, as we consider your word for us today from 2 Peter, may we constantly and continually understand that we do fight a battle against sin, and a battle for righteousness. God, help us not only walk in righteousness, help us run in righteousness. God, may we forsake the flesh and pursue your commands. God, I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning to you as we consider 2 Peter 2, verses 19 through 22. We've been going through the book a few verses at a time to try to build out and get us to see the great truths that are in this passage of Scripture. Today, we're going to talk about freedom from addiction. Freedom from addiction from 2 Peter 2, 19 through 12. Excuse me, through 22. Let's just dig into our text today as we look at the idea that false teachers try to enslave Christians to follow after the flesh. So, the enslaved by addiction. 2 Peter 2:19 says, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Peter puts out that false teachers are trying to get control over people. And they try to do it by deceptive teaching. And the outcome is great destruction in the church of Jesus Christ. There are many who are in the church who struggle with addictions. There are many in the church that don't live the life that God intends for us, that we are not overcomers. We are those who are defeated. We are those who are discouraged. We are those who are addicted to all kinds of behaviors. And Peter says the false teachers have done this, and it builds momentum in churches, destroys churches altogether. So let's look at number one. They are enslaved by false teaching. It's very important for us to consider in this text who the they and the them. The they and the them in our culture doesn't matter, but to us, as we understand a passage of Scripture, it does matter. We need to see them, the false teachers, and them, those who are struggling. Those that we looked at last week, the unsteady, those who are thirsty, and those who are weak. They are speaking to this group. You know, as you look at this idea, they promise them freedom. You know, the etymology of this word promise, this was often used for politicians or priests to put in money and to bribe people so that they would gain position. They would promise them, if I get into office, then I will do these five things, or if I get into office in the church, I will do these things. And the note there in the text is that they promise these things, but they never deliver. It's one of the things that you can look at as from false teachers. How much are they promising? What are they conveying? And what is their promise resting on? Is it on resting on the truth of the Word of God? Is it resting on the truth of Jesus Christ and salvation alone through Him? Is it resting upon the Word of God as it applies to our everyday life? They promise freedom. Again, that's where we all want to be, isn't it? That we are free from our sins, that we can walk in paths of righteousness, that we can feel good in our faith, that we don't come to church and feel guilty, but we come to church longing and hungry for something new and something more. Too often we come to church broken, and this is a good place for you to be broken, but the idea is not that we stay broken, that we get fixed, that we get to where God desires us to be. That we have the sanctification that 1 Peter promised in 1 Peter, where it says, you be holy even as I am holy. And so holiness is certainly the idea. But the false teachers promise freedom. In verse 18, last week, we looked at how do they promise them by appealing to their lustful desires, to give them what they want, to give the itchy ear what it wants to hear. And so that's why there are so many places today where there's speakers who are false teachers who are saying the things that people want to hear, and they're doing it for money and for control. Number two, we are enslaved by moral depravity. The text says, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. The basic idea in the etymology of this particular word for corruption is the idea of total destruction. As we looked at last week in 2 Peter 2:12, they are on the path of self-destruction. And so they themselves are slaves of the very things that they promise others freedom from. They are those who are practicing sinful desires and hiding it behind the mask of the sheep again, they are utterly corrupt in what they do and what they say. You know, it is interesting as you can look at how many people in the Church of Jesus Christ have walked a path that looks right, but at some point they walk away because they are not truly saved. That they walk a path that looks moral, that you might say these are nice people, and yet their behavior speaks to a whole different scenario. These that promise this, Peter has already said, the outer darkness is reserved for them. They are people that we should reject entirely, but they gain control by telling you what you want to hear. You know, as we think about appealing to the lusts of the flesh, this is an old problem within the Church of Jesus Christ. It's called antinomianism, which basically means no law or rejection of law. And so the idea, it comes, frankly, from Romans chapter 6, where Paul speaks there and he says, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? And he says, by no means. And so he was already trying to correct this particular problem in the church through his letter. Should we continue to sin? The false teachers were telling them, we're saved by grace. God will give you forgiveness. It doesn't matter, in essence, what you do. The flesh is nothing. The spirit is what counts. And so they would promise them the word of God, but twist it. Never did the word of God say that we ought to just continue to sin that grace may abound. In fact, Paul says, by no means you died to sin. I want to show us that, number three, we are enslaved by every kind of thing. The text says, for whatever has overcome a person, to that he is enslaved. You know, we can think of the top three, the alcoholism, drug abuse, or sex abuse, but how about shopping? How about social media? How about my phone? You know, isn't it funny? I challenge you to go into a restaurant today and or sometime this next week, and if you see anybody sit down, see how long it takes them to turn their phone on. I've literally been out to dinner with four of my family members, and we're all texting each other at the table. How you doing over there? Hey, you think we should talk? Well, not now. Okay. We're addicted to all kinds of things. I think that we are addicted to social media. The text is saying, for whatever has overcome you. And why is that important? The things that we do are wasting time. They're wasting effort. We're wasting, in many ways, our spiritual walk in Christ to do bigger and better things. You know, we need to understand that addictions are where we are enslaved to sin. So drug abuse is not the same as drug addiction. Sex abuse is not the same as sex addiction. The idea here is that there is some level of control left in our behavior. And this is where many Christians live. They live in this cycle of addiction, where they, or cycle of use, where they dive into it, they feel guilty, they purge everything out of their house, they walk righteously for a little while, and then they get complacent and they fall right back into that cycle of addiction. We need to understand that there is a sense in which we're destroying our brains when we're engaging in this kind of behavior. It's total waste. The fact they've done brain scans and they can demonstrate how destructive drug abuse is or sex abuse or any of these things, they alter the way that we are wired. Literally, we begin to crave the thing that we have over things that are important, like our health, our happiness, or our holiness, or our relationships at home. But that craving grows. We've already looked at Ephesians where they've given themselves over to sensuality with a continual lust for more. There is no way that these people will be satisfied, and that's what our text said, insatiable desire. So they're going to continue to act and react in regard to the false teaching that's in church. But we need to understand that attack and how it impacts us. Remember from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is world in this world because of sinful desires. Here is where he says that we should be. This is what we have already looked at. He's presented this. This is what we have in Jesus Christ, but this is what the false teachers are promoting. He has granted to us his great and precious promises. We just sang a song where it says, I don't know how the story ends. I know what God is going to do. My eschatology is important. What am I waiting for? And how is God going to work within me? And how is God going to work in his church? But his precious promises. Can you count on the promises of God? Yes, you can. And so these are great and precious, that God loves us, that God has revealed to us the things to come, that God has revealed to us his word, that we might have a light in a dark place, like a lamp, from chapter 1 and verse 19. Notice that he says, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. We've already looked at this particular text and have talked through it, but we need to understand that as believers, this is where we ought to be. We are to become partakers of God's divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world. We need to understand that the desire in the Church of Jesus Christ is that we continue to go forward, we continue to walk in holiness, we continue to get better and better in Christ, we are then transformed into his very likeness, that we give glory to God in everything that we do. We need to understand this is the Christian life that God intends for us, that we are free from the practice of sin. We know from Galatians 5, it says the same thing. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not satisfy the desires of the flesh. We need to understand how high that God has elevated where you can go in Christ. See, some of us are okay with marginal or average or okay. We need to understand how much we are addicted to all kinds of things rather than partakers of God's divine nature, escaping the corruption in this world because of God, of sinful desires. So number one, we need to understand that we are enslaved by addictions, that these things have overcome us and that we tend to cycle in them. Number two, we become entangled in addiction. In verse 20, it says this, for if they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again are entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. Again, here are the unsteady. Here are the thirsty, those who are longing and those who are weak. And they have been lifted out of their lifestyles and out of their corruption by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they have returned back to their sin. The question here for us is, what do we do? How do we identify who is the they and who is the them? For if after they have escaped, it's very important. So number one, as we look at this text, entanglement results in a loss of freedom. The text says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of this world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. The text says they have escaped. So we need to understand that these are new believers or old believers who are still weak. They are those who have escaped. They had freedom and they lost it. Again, where are they and what has happened? Well, they have escaped the defilements of this world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They have an understanding of what Jesus did for us, that he saved us, that he forgave us, that he washed us with his blood, that we are saved. But one of the problems that we have as we begin to think through this idea, we sometimes promote the idea of eternal security. We believe in eternal security, that once I am saved, I am always saved, and that no one will snatch me out of God's hand, that I am permanently in Christ. If I have eternal life, that eternal life cannot end because it, by its nature, is eternal. And so we are given eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. But many times, we overemphasize eternal security because we have loved ones who are walking in sin. What do we do with them? Well, here they have been identified as those who once escaped from the defilements of this world, that there was evidence of change, that there was change in behavior, that the Spirit of God acted. James is very clear in regard to this. He says, you say you have faith, I will show you that I have faith. That is why the book of James was hard for the compilers of the apostles' writing to understand and accept. It seems so contrary to what was said. But James was clear that there should be a change in who we are, a testimony. And so the text clearly says, they have escaped the defilements of this world. It belongs to a class of individuals who once were saved and escaping the things of the flesh. It's important for us to acknowledge this because, again, how do we address those people who walk away from the Church of Jesus Christ and no longer profess faith? First of all, let's understand that the entanglement results in a loss of freedom. They get stuck in sin, all kinds of sin, whatever. Again, there's many things that we can become addicted to. And these are those who have been addicted but have escaped. Number two, this defilement entanglement results in relapse. They are again entangled. So they once were delivered, now are entangled. You know, Peter was a fisherman. And so we know that he cast nets and would mend nets, and that's a very tedious process. And the word here, entangled, means just that. In fact, another way to understand this particular term is that it is weaved together. Perhaps you've made that choice to get your hair weaved on a vacation, right? And they weave your hair. I think of the person on Monday morning trying to get it all out so they can go back to work. The entanglement is difficult. Fishing line gets entangled. I like to fish, and sometimes you use those casting things. You cast, and the line just zips out and clogs all up, and then you're spending all afternoon trying to entangle. I don't really catch fish. I unentangle my line all the time. Again, necklaces get entangled. Shoelaces get entangled. Your hair gets entangled. We have bad hair days. What does it mean? That means that there's an interweaving of your life with the things of the flesh where I haven't let go, that in fact I'm holding on. These things are in and part of my life. Well, why? I think that we need to ask that question. Why do we return to sinful behavior? You know, I think one of the primary reasons is we get, you know, you could use the word triggered, and really it's the idea that I'm depressed, I'm discouraged, I'm sad, I'm angry. You know, there are many things in life that can make you angry and that can make you sad, that can overwhelm you. And when we find ourselves in those places, we need to understand that we are ripe and almost ready for failure. In fact, the more we focus on these things, we reject the Word of God and what it says, that we should be anxious for nothing but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. We are commanded to think on these things, whatever is true and noble and right and just and good, anything excellent, think on these, and whatever you've seen in me, put into practice. The Word of God is speaking to us when we're sad and when we're depressed and when we're discouraged, and asks us, it directs us through the light of the Word of God to go in this direction. And we need to understand that there is an opportunity for us to go in this direction or to go in that direction. But that trigger is anger and sadness. We need to understand when these things happen in our life, we need to address them. We need to think according to the Word of God. We need to be in fellowship with other people that we might communicate how we're doing and being supported by them. You know, again, conflict with others, conflict with your spouse causes a lot of problems. That we are set up for failure because we're so discouraged at home. Last week or the week before, I told you to go read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and talk through it as a couple. And what came out of that, I can almost guarantee you, was a lot of frustration, a lot of anger, and a lot of resistance. I'd ask for an amen, but that would reveal your broken heart. We need to understand that these things are real in our life. We're trying to fill a void, and you've probably heard of the idea of self-medication. I'm using these drugs or this alcohol or this behavior or my constant Facebook reel to try to escape my reality, and we need to understand that this kind of thinking, this kind of self-medication will not make us whole. But we do, and we, again, who are the they? They are those who are unsteady. They are those who are thirsty, longing for something better. They are those who are weak and frustrated. Number three, the entanglement results in despair. The text says the last state has become worse for them than the first. This particular phrase, you can compare it to Hebrews chapter 6 and look at what it means there, but we need to understand, how do we comprehend where this last state has become worse for them than the first? I would simply say that failure leaves us less full of hope. And the more often we fall back into our sinful behaviors, the more we are discouraged. Sometimes the more we just walk away from church and say, church doesn't work for me.